All right, let's turn back to Genesis today. Been a long time in the book, but we're slowly but surely closing down on the end of it. Every time we study through one of these books, I almost feel like we need to turn around and go back through it again and pick up what we missed and what we lost. But all in all, we try to study the whole God, the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God, and I trust that the Lord does direct our thoughts where He would have us to go, and that He does reveal that which is of Himself to us as we need it. We will be in the 40th chapter of Genesis today. We've gone through 39 chapters, and we're actually being instructed concerning the life of Joseph and the events that happened to Joseph as one of the main characters that is in the Bible, one of the main characters, if you will. Sometimes I talk like that, it sounds like a novel or something, but it's not. He is a character. He is a person, I guess it'd be better. He is a particular person chosen by God for these things that we have historically recorded for us in this Bible. But he has been hated by his brothers, and he has been sold into slavery. They assumed to kill him, but of course they couldn't kill him. But Joseph didn't know that, did he? And but they sold him into slavery. Here was this young man who was the favorite, I guess we should say. I think the Bible's pretty clear on that. He was the favorite of his father, Jacob. And you can imagine that his life was pretty easy, right? I don't believe he had any want for food or clothing, even to the point of the clothing that Jacob had this coat made, which was a special coat that denoted how great his favor was towards Joseph. And of course, that's what caused the envy and the strife with Joseph's brothers. And finally, Joseph dreams a dream. In fact, he dreams two dreams, doesn't he? And one of them is a dream of sheaves in the field bowing down to Joseph. The other is the sun, moon, and the stars that are bowing to giving obedience to Joseph. And this infuriates his brothers exponentially, doesn't it? But guess who the dream came from? Came from God, right? And it was a significance, right? And if, and see, there we go talking in human language, right? But, you know, hypothetically, because there is no hypotheticals with God, but hypothetically, speaking from a strictly human standpoint, if those brothers had listened to Joseph and had thought about it and meditated on this, all of this would never happened, would it? But then God's purpose would have been thwarted, right? Isn't that amazing? You just cannot get over the amazement of the way God thinks and the wisdom that is in God's way of doing things. But he sold into slavery, and he was a slave. Let's get that straight. He was not in a position anymore. He didn't have a coat of many colors. But he did ultimately find favor first with Potiphar, and now he's going to find favor with Pharaoh. But it's all because God was with him, right? It's what we talked about. God was with him. But I wanted to say a couple of things in beginning this morning about this relationship that we have with God. Sometimes it scares me how much of worldly religion has gotten into our way of thinking about God. Now, we've already alluded to this in the services today a couple or three times, and that's simply that no matter how much God loves us, and he could not have loved us any more, he cannot love us any more than he already has. And Brother Dale mentioned this earlier. We cannot be any more saved. As far as the sanctifying of the Spirit by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But no matter how much God has loved us, we need to understand that he still is God, and we still are human. We're people. There's a vast difference. And no matter how much God loves us and how much we love God, he still is and must be reverenced. He will never be your pal, your buddy, your little right-hand friend. He's not going to be any of these things. He's always going to be the Almighty, the All-Holy, the All-Righteous, the All-Justice God. And as far as the difference between us, it's always going to remain the same. He will be with us, Bruce. He will be with us, JT. He will be our God, and we will be his people. But listen to me. The cherubim and the seraphim had no sin. They have no sin. They are perfect. Now, again, don't misunderstand me here. Do I understand all of that? No. They're not holy in the sense that God is holy. They're not holy even in the sense that we are holy. But they are without sin. And yet, how do we see them appearing both in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of the Revelation? What are they doing? They're covering their faces with their wings, and they're covering their body with their wings, and they're bowing down before the throne of God, and they're crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We better reverence God. And sometimes I don't know exactly how to do that, or how to show that reverence of God. I hear these people going around talking about, well, we don't need to be going around with a frown on our face, or our countenance all fallen, and we need to be happy and all of this kind of thing. Well, that may be well and good, but let me tell you this. When you stand in the presence of God, you ain't going to be laughing. And so it is, we take it up with Joseph. God is with him. And yet all these things are happening to Joseph. But finally, we come to chapter 40. And it says, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, again, let me pause here, and I want to emphasize this. I've said it several times, and we've talked about it several times. But I know I'm probably guilty of it myself from time to time. So I'm not saying something critical about others that I won't have some criticism of myself. But I'm trying more and more all the time to keep from speculating about what God's Word says or what it means. And what I'm saying about this is, the reason I'm saying this, you know, sometimes it gets tiring reading the commentaries, not because it's trying to learn and understand and to help to understand what God's Word is saying or telling us, but it gets tedious and trying because there's so much speculation in it about, well, this might have happened, or this could have happened, or this might be, or this may be, and so forth and so on. And I think about what Solomon said, the making of books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Sometimes it's a weariness just to get past all the speculation. And the reason I'm saying this is the commentaries, nearly every one of them that I've read, have speculated about how the butler and the baker might have offended Pharaoh. Well, Bruce, what difference does it make? Isn't that enough? No. It could have been nothing. In fact, it could have been something that Pharaoh should have been praising them for. But that day he was mad or something. You know, he's Pharaoh. But he was offended at the butler and the baker. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued to season in ward, and they dreamed a dream, both of them. Back to dreams, aren't we? And each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. again, some of the commentaries, they say, well, you know, maybe there's a time lapse in there before Joseph interprets the dream, because, you know, man's thinking. You know, he can't think. He can't think that God could give Joseph an answer to these dreams just like that. But anyway, getting off my soapbox in a minute. But No, it won't. Yep. You're right. So, but here we go again. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. Three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Don't have to do anything, do you? Here's the proof of that, what we were just talking about a few moments ago. Did they give Joseph a fair trial before they put him in that prison? No. It wasn't even Pharaoh either. It was Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's own servants, that put Joseph in that prison, in the situation that he is. But you don't have to do anything. Reminded me of Paul before Festus and Agrippa. Done nothing. And they even agreed that he had done nothing. But Pilate agreed that Christ had done nothing too, right? Nothing. I find no fault in this man. Now, again, as Jesus said to those women that were mourning over him, "Mourn not for me, but mourn for yourself, because if they do this in a green tree, what will they do in a dry?" Now, this is one of the things, and frankly, I've had a difficult time trying to understand some things that or get something out of these stories here, these historical notations is what I look at them as, with Joseph in this situation. But there are a few things here that do come out at me, and this is one of them. We just need to understand, as Joseph was in this position, as Christ was crucified, not because of anything that he had done wrong, but because of what he had done right. As I told Brother White some years ago when he asked me, he said, "What are we doing wrong?" No, it's not what we're doing wrong. It's what we're doing right. That's the whole question. If you were doing something wrong, if what you were doing was wrong, I guess is a better way to phrase it, then the house would be full. But it's what we're doing right. It's what Joseph was doing right. It's what Paul was doing right. It's what Christ did that was right. He challenged them from time to time If you find some fault in me, then let me know about it. Tell me about it. Where is it? Show me this. And they couldn't answer him, could they? They never could answer him. They were always put to silence. And yet it doesn't matter. I think about that a lot of time in the persecution of Christians over the years. Why did these tyrants want to persecute the very people that were the stalwarts of his society? It don't make sense. But the hatred of God, and especially as it is in Christ Jesus, is so vehement among the depraved, but among sinners, that they can't get at God, so they will kill Paul. They will stone Stephen. They will martyr all of those down through the centuries that have died professing and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is Joseph. He's there. I've done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Verse 16, when the chief baker that saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. Now, here's this man. Oh, just because it was good for the butler. Didn't turn out so well for him, though, did it? But why? Well, you know, there again, it's the speculation. Well, they both had been accused. Now, I'm just telling you what the commentary is saying. They both have been accused of having done something to injure or possibly injure Pharaoh, but he didn't know which one, so he put them both into prison until they could examine everything and investigate everything, and then they could determine which one was guilty, and then he could exonerate. And that's, you know, they exonerated the butler and then hanged the baker. Does that sound like God is any in that? But to me, it's sad. These are people, I'm talking about people that are writing commentaries that were supposedly very spiritual people. And I don't doubt that they really were, but it just shows how we can be carried away with our own imaginations and leave off. You know, if God doesn't tell us why something happens, you're not going to know it. You're just not going to know it. You can speculate it on all you want to. Bruce and I have talked a little bit every once in a while about, you know, well, when did Satan sin? Was it in the garden? Well, you know, we're not really told all of that, given all of that information. How long was Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned? And so on and so forth. It doesn't matter. The fact is that they sinned. And Satan sinned. And did God know it before it happened? Oh, That is plain, isn't it? We don't have to speculate about that. And yet, again, people will argue till they're blue in the face that, well, God didn't know. And he certainly didn't plan it that way, according to them. But folks, the very fact that Jesus stood as a lamb slain from what point? Before the foundation of the world, is absolute and positive proof that God was not taken by surprise. And in fact, it's just the opposite. God put all of this into motion. It was his purpose from the very beginning. And folks, the truth of the matter is, when it's all over and done with, as far as this world is concerned, everything that has been done will have been done first for the glory of God. Now, in order to manifest that glory, he is doing two things. First, he is calling out a people according to his mercy. And secondly, he is directing the wickedness of this world to a crescendo, if I can say that, to a climax, to where this world is going to have exercised every bit of the power and the dominion that God has given them, and then God is going to quash it like you would quash a bug on the floor to show the greatness of his power and his wrath. Now you can find that in the 9th chapter of Romans, among other places.
Yes.
In his people, he wants to show the greatness of his mercy. In the lost, he's going to show the greatness of his wrath. So, you know, this we know. Everything else is speculation. But we continue on. Verse 17, in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Then we have this postscript. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. What is the old saying with friends like that? Who needs enemies, huh? But this again, it just shows the frailty of man and his compassion. Soon as that butler was safe and sound and out of all his trouble, forget Joseph. Didn't matter at that point, did it? But God did not forget. And once again, why did God do all of this? Who Who has an answer? I can tell you why he did it. He did it to fulfill what he prophesied concerning Abraham. Because he was going to bring his people down into Egypt for 430 years. Remember that dream that Abraham dreamed, where he had this horrible darkness that came over him, and he had prepared these animals and laid them out, and here the birds were coming and trying to eat them. And he had this darkness that was, well, indescribable, really, that came upon him. And God told him that his descendants would be in Egypt for all those years. Now, if he told Abraham why, he didn't tell us. But here is the answer to that. It was because the fullness of the Amorites was not going to come in until that 430 years was passed. God does some strange things, as you know, from a human standpoint. He just does things altogether different than we do. No. In fact, again, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. The point is, Joseph is trusting God. It's the only way that Joseph could have come through what he went through in and still have the frame of mind that he had. And it's the only way that you and I are going to get through this world, especially in our day and age, and still have a good frame of mind. That we're going to have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Not joy in the world, but joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, that's another thing that I thought about, meditated on from time to time, for many years. Now, I think I told you this once before. I even went so far as to ask Brother Conrad Murrow one time, what does that mean? Joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's one of the very, very, very few times that I ever saw Brother Murrow without an answer. But I don't think I fully understand it yet. In fact, I know I don't, but I know this, that it's an inward joy that is there, that's really explained by Peter when he says, I can't even quote the Bible anymore. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with what? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now that's the joy, dearly beloved, that Christ had when he went to the cross. That's the joy of the Holy Ghost. That's the best I can understand it. It's the joy that Paul and Silas had in that Philippian jail. It's the joy that Stephen had when they were stoning him to death, and he looked up and he saw the windows of heaven open and he saw Jesus standing there. All of this is the joy of the Holy Ghost. And that's what you're going to have as a true child of God, as a true Christian. That's what you're going to have any real joy in this world, or going through this world. Because everything else is against you. Not designed. It's not designed. This world system is not designed to make God's people comfortable. And you may have plenty to eat, and I don't think any of us in here can say, well, I missed a meal yesterday, or I didn't have any breakfast this morning. I know Sister Linda went out and bought Brother Jerry something to eat yesterday. And by the way, you it's in your stomach. That's where it is. She's telling me about that, eating a whole package of hot dogs. Now that was. But you understand what I'm saying. We have sorrows upon sorrows upon sorrows in the world. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. There is joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about as far as the apostle is concerned. And he's speaking by the Holy Ghost, right? It's not in meat and drink, but it's in righteousness. It's in peace. It's in joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what Joseph had, was that joy in the Holy Ghost. Sorry, I forgot. The Holy Ghost wasn't in the Old Testament, right? Forgive my facetiousness. But as foolishness. Was Jesus mentioned in the Old Testament? Well, JT just read us in chapter 46 of Isaiah where all three persons were mentioned. And if Job didn't know Jesus, you could fool me. And what about the 31st chapter of Jeremiah? What about all that gospel that's in the book of Isaiah? Oh, excuse me. What about all of the prophets? And what about Jesus teaching those men on the road to Emmaus? I may not know much, and I don't know nearly as much as I would like to know about my Lord. But I know this, that He is God, and He is the Savior. And again, J.T. Rhodes read that to us this morning. I hope you caught that, because it's so important, especially in today's world, when they're trying to convince you that all this is not so. But it is. And the God that we serve is so majestic. His majesty reaches beyond the heavens to the extent that His work was finished from the beginning. Seventh day, yes, He rested from all His works. All His works. So here we have Joseph, and he's gone through all this period of time. And I'm sure that of this, that his hopes were up. But then they were dashed again. Because for 2 long years, he was forgotten. How would your faith hold up? That's just it, people. How many times have you heard people, I wish I was like the Apostle Paul. Oh, I wish I was like Peter. Oh, I wish I was like David. Or I wish I was like Abraham. Or, you know, on and on it goes. Well, guess what? You are. There's not one whit difference. If you are the called and the chosen of God, born of His Spirit, there's not one whit difference in you. Except that they have finished their course and are now resting. And you're still fulfilling yours. But that time of your rest is already determined. And it will come as soon as you can walk in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Well, I guess we will stop right there for today and continue this narrative. Yes, sir. Yes.
Yes. No. That stamp comes on there. The Lord was with him.
Yeah.
He was with him everywhere. The day he gave that drink to his brother, to Daddy, to Lester, the day he went after those things, the day he was sold into slavery, and the slave again.
Right. Yes. We would.
But the Lord's with us, and now we are the temple of that one who brings us joy and hope.
That's right.
We will endure. Guys, you know, we got a tulip going on, and their knee is still not wearing the midst of that knee right now.
Yep.
And we will make it to the end by the power and grace of God, because nothing else is.
Right. Absolutely.
So, if you wonder, I don't know. It doesn't, I don't need it chapter and verse. I don't need one word about those kind of tools. I don't want this house.
Well, we're going to get into that, Lord willing, next Sunday, next Lord's Day. When it says that Joseph forgot his father's house. Think about that.
That's leaving all that behind. What's going on, man? That's going outside the camp.
That's right.
That's what I'm supposed to do. But God's people, that's another thing. Here's the, well, God's people just need to learn this. God's people need to learn that. My Bible tells me they do know. A man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps.
That's right. Absolutely.
That's the thing I had to fight with for 30 years. We spoke the same way with everybody. Tell me something I don't know. I need something I don't know.
This
God saves humans, right?
Yeah. But that, you see, that's though is the essence of what we call sovereign grace. And anything less than that is not sovereign grace. I don't care what they call it, it's not sovereign grace.
Man falls seven times, he gets up.
Gets up, yes. He's not utterly cast down. All right. Very good. Thank you. And we will, again, by the will of the Lord, continue this next Lord's Day.